Good morning. I'm Brandon Crouch, and this is Kristen Crouch. We are missionaries with the Navigators, supported by First Baptist. And for those of you who knew Bob and Tressa Myers, I had the privilege of being their grandson, which was quite a privilege. So just quickly, I grew up in Wichita, and now my Kansas home is out in Rose Hill. So that's where we're from. And like I said, we are supported financially by First Baptist. And so we just wanted to say thank you for the support. Also, I know that we're supported also by prayer. And so equally, if not more, I just want to say thank you for all the prayers that you guys have prayed for us and our ministry and for the students that we minister to.
So we have three little kids. Our oldest is going to start kindergarten. I think I'm more nervous than he is. Then we have a four-year-old and a two-and-a-half-year-old, boy, girl. And we live out in Riverside, California. It's about an hour east of Los Angeles. And we really enjoy living there. We minister full-time at University of California, Riverside. And that campus is about 22. Is this okay? It's about 22,000 college students. It's the fourth most ethnically diverse campus in the nation. And so we really get excited about the kingdom of God moving through all the different nations that are represented on that campus. Why are we there? We're there because we believe Jesus is our hope, and he's the one who satisfies, and we know college students need Jesus, and we feel like God has us there to reach out to students. Many of they're all away from home for the first time, and so there's a lot of questions to be asked and answered and discovered, and we want to, we're a network of people on campus who want to grow in their faith. So we develop friendships with those who don't know him. We want them to know who Jesus is and have a relationship with him. And there's a lot of students who have grown up in a Christian home, and we want to be available to them to disciple or mentor and help them grow in their faith so they walk on their own for the rest of their lives and know how to pass things on spiritually to their, you know, future after college, to their coworkers and their neighbors and their families.
So just quickly, two exciting things that we have going on in the coming months is, one, school's getting ready to start up again, so there's going to be, on our campus alone, there's going to be several thousand new faces, new freshmen coming in, and they're going to be deciding where they're going to be headed spiritually in those weeks. And so some of them are going to choose paths that don't satisfy and are not filled with hope at all. And so we are going to be trying to get a hold of and help as many of those freshmen as we have capacity for. So be praying for those, as you think of us, be praying for those students that we're going to be meeting. And then secondly, this is the second year that we've tried this. So last year we bought 500, these pretty cool metal water bottles, and we gave away all 500 on campus. And for every single one that we gave away, we shared the gospel with a student, shared the good news of Jesus. And so this year we decided, God did a lot last year, so we got 750 this year. And so really in the next couple months, we're going to be attempting to share the good news of Jesus to 750 students and just see what God does. And so be praying for one, I guess, us as a staff team there, that we'd be bold with the gospel, that we'd share it clearly, but then also that it'd be received by people, and that the kingdom of God would advance where we are. So please be in prayer for that. And again, just we wanted to say thank you for partnering with us in this and the advancement of God's kingdom.
Well, Steve is going to get my prop for me because I forgot to bring it out earlier this morning. I knew Bob and Tressa pretty well, and they were very supportive of the students in this church, in this community. We have a pool table down in the youth room that was theirs. And my wife helped take care. No, I'm not going to sit down, so don't worry. My wife helped take care of Tressa some towards the end and just loved her. She reminded her so much of my mother. And that was just a very special time for her, too. Well, this morning, you know, last week, I came down to church at 4 o'clock in the morning. Actually, I headed to Walmart first at 3:30 and just wanted to be prepared and not an emotional mess when I stepped up in front of people. And when I walked into Walmart, I mean, God is just amazing in more ways than we realize. It's easy to see that. And I walk in and I think he's thinking, he's up awfully early, so I need to let him know quick that it's going to be okay. And, you know, you can experience God wherever you go. And I'm walking down the aisle, and I just happen to glance up at just the right time to see a shirt, T-shirt, and it says, God's got this. And it kind of stunned me. I was like, because that's totally on my mind. And he lets me know he's got this. And he does. No matter what is ahead, he's there already to guide us. And I'm excited with what he's going to do with us. And I am also excited with how he's going to bring healing to Terry. So last week we talked about the wonder of God. And it kind of is carrying over to this week, although as I went through the week, it changed a little bit. But I am going to speak on the wonder of God's grace, which was day 4 at camp. But what I'm going to share is different than to some degree, what we learned at camp. But I think it's good that you know the depth of what we're teaching students. And in high school and in middle school, we're challenging them to understand the truths of God and to really take a hold of those. And so Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4, says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And verse 4, right off the bat, he tells us, God being rich in mercy. He holds back his judgment for sin because of his great love for us. And I don't think we totally grasp the depth of that love. Verse 5 says, "Even though we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we together have been saved." In verse 6, Paul uses the word sunegaro, which means raised up from a mortal death to a new and blessed life dedicated to God. These verses bring us to the first point that I have for us this morning. God's love produces the gift of grace, puts that gift of grace in us, and his grace, once inside of us, produces love for him. And it's the whole idea of inside out, that God's gift of grace, once it's inside of us, produces this love for him. The Greek word for grace is charis. It's used about 148 different times in the Bible. And it means the unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor we receive when what we really deserve for our sin is God's wrath. The entire Christian life is driven and empowered by God's grace. Without grace, no one can be saved. Without grace, no one can stay saved. And without grace, no one can grow as a Christian. And grace is like oxygen to the Christian. We need to breathe grace. There's a song that we sing sometimes called Your Grace Finds Me with the students. And it has a line in there that I'm breathing in His grace and we're breathing out His praise forever. God's grace should turn us back to Him. That's really the purpose of His grace, is to turn us back to Him. Verse 7 says, it's an immeasurable quantity. The word that he uses here is, it means more than enough, to surpass, to exceed what is needed. I go back to my illustration last week that pretty much everything I share comes from somebody else. So as I share this, it's not my idea. But I showed you a golf ball and I talked about the largest star, Canis Majoris. And I talked about the golf ball representing the size of the earth. And Canis Majoris is the size of this many golf balls, 22 high, over the whole state of Texas. 7 quadrillion. I have no way of fathoming this. I can't even think filling up the lake, Augusta Lake, with that, let alone the whole state of Texas, 22 inches high. But I believe God wants us to see that His grace is right there with that. It's hard to fathom, but in my own life alone, the amount of grace that God has shown me, I am rich in grace. And I think that's the idea that God wants us to see this morning as we think about the wonder of God's grace. The second point I want to make is that it's not of any of our doing, own doing. It's a gift. You know, other world religions, they kind of scoff at the grace that Christians talk about. Why? Because to them, grace is only the opportunity to earn your way to heaven. They see themselves playing a much bigger role in their salvation. But the Bible says grace was bought by the blood of Christ. And all we do is receive it. That's what grace is. To the other religions, it sounds too good to be true. Now, I've been shopping for my son a car. And I saw on Craigslist a car that just looked too good to be true. It had low mileage. The price was really good. And I thought, what gives? As I called, I realized, wow, this is a scam. And if anybody follows this through, goodbye to whatever money you send to them. And often I think they look at, and maybe we do too, that it's too good to be true. Because sometimes I think we can think that way. And we get it backwards. Tim Keller said, Christians who obey God and then expect grace and blessing have it all wrong. The proper understanding of the gospel is that grace comes first, obedience second. The gospel is I'm accepted because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. Our motivation to obey goes from one of fear to one of love and gratitude. It's actually self-centered to say, if I obey, then God will bless me and He will answer my prayers and take me to heaven. Because why am I obeying God? To get things. This makes my obedience conditional. It's the kind of way, it's kind of like training your dog, which I don't do. I don't have a dog, but when you do train a dog, you get them to obey and you give them a treat. You get them to obey and you give them a treat. Well, with God, grace is just the opposite. We get the grace, then we obey. We get the grace, then we obey. A person who knows they've already have everything in Jesus Christ, and then they have already been saved by grace, they obey not to get things from God, but to get God. They obey to please Him, motivated out of love and gratitude. Now, the reason for the chair, I have two kids who really challenge me. Actually, I have three, and they all challenge me in different ways. But I have two that are in ministry. And you're going to get to meet Casey again because he's coming back, and he's going to work in Dallas, but his family's going to be staying with us for a while. So I've already asked him, hey, will you come and preach some for us? And along with some other people, I'm John the Baptist. The real preachers are coming. And I'm excited for that because I love good preaching. And I know you do too. And God's going to take care of us there. But they teach me. In fact, I was talking with Tony, our custodian. If you haven't met her, she's amazing. She's doing a great job. But the other day, we had a youth mission day here at the church. And we were doing some cleaning and stuff. And later she said, I marvel at how patient you are with these students. And I said, well, if the truth be known, it's what God does to show me. Really, I'm a middle schooler to God. And the amount of patience that he shows me, it's way more than I might show these students. And they teach me. They teach me with what their willingness to come down for one thing. And help and work is just pretty special. Well, so they taught me this, and then this summer, Haley, my niece, was speaking at camp, and she used this illustration because it's one that I have struggled with in my life. Because I have looked at God as sitting in a chair, and when I please God, and when I feel like I perform well for God, he faces me. And maybe as the course of the day goes on, I share something later and I go, oh, that wasn't the right stuff. I misled him. Or I let somebody down. Or I let God down. Then this is the way I can go home at night. And I can feel like somehow I've got to win his favor again. But see, that's not grace. What God wants us to know is, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, this chair is facing us. He is always facing us. And he knows that we're going to fail. And he knows that we struggle. And it causes me to love him that much more, knowing he doesn't give up on me. And some of the things I've taught over the years, 26 years of teaching students, I just pray, Lord, bulk erase anything that I've taught that isn't correct. I've always tried to teach what I thought was correct, but I have no idea what I taught 26 years ago, but I'm sure a little bit of it was probably this stuff, you know, because that's where I was and that's what was going on in my life. But now I want everybody to know God loves you, and his grace is that good, and he's facing you. When you go home at night and you feel like you've underperformed, God is there to embrace you and say, I love you. My grace is sufficient. You know, and I think a lot of pastors struggle with this because success, you know, and performance, it's something we deal with a lot. And we beat ourselves up. And I think it's a good reminder for all of us. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus has a tailored-made yoke for each one of us. It's made specifically for you. And he says, walk with me, learn from me. I will teach you at your point of need, and I will help you to follow me. Also in Galatians 5:1, it says, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. See, with Jesus, it's freedom. The yoke is is a to walk in step with him, there's freedom. That's freedom from the yoke of slavery that we experience. Third and lastly, I like saying that. It always gets everybody's attention. I know how that works. I grew up in the church, so I understand. God saves us for a purpose. He created us for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Verse 10. God's grace gives us a new heart, out of which controls my thoughts and my conversation. It gives me new eyes that I might see everything, and especially other people, differently, that I might walk in the good works he has prepared for me. See, there was a day that I looked at my relationship with God and the grace he gave me as like he deposited $1,000 in the bank. And then there was a day when I was older and I understood more and I realized, wow, it's much more than that. And then yet another day as I grew older and I realized, wow, it's like, you know, now we hear trillion a lot nowadays in our country anyway, and so it's like 10 trillion. And I realize, wow, I've underestimated the grace that you give me, Lord. But he tells me he gives it to me freely. He tells me he loves me. And one day, I'm sure I will understand it even greater. It's like, it reminds me of my grandmother. And she lived to be over 100. And she said, the closer I get to God, the more I recognize my sin and the more I understand his grace. A man named Tulian Chavijan, I'm not sure if I'm saying his last name right, but you ought to see how it's spelled. God reminds us, said this, God reminds us again and again that things between he and us are forever fixed. They are the rendezvous points where God declares to us concretely that the debt has been paid, the ledger put away, and that everything we need in Christ we already possess. This reconvincing produces humility because we realize that our needs are being fulfilled. We don't have to worry about ourselves anymore. This in turn frees us to stop looking out for what we think we need and liberates us to love our neighbor by looking out for what they need. My prayer for our church as we move forward and for what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't want to just pause us or make us think this is a transition time and nothing's going to happen. I believe with God, all things are always happening. And my prayer is that he will help us maybe jumpstart that wonder about his grace in such a way that we look at each other different. That we give each other freedom to grow. And maybe we've boxed different people in corners. Maybe we need to see that differently and show grace to one another as it's been shown to us. We'll understand a lot more about grace when we do that. And we'll free each other up to fall in love with God and each other. And that will be attractive to all those around us in our community needs Jesus just as much as we do. Let's pray. Lord, this morning there's no way that I can do justice to your grace. It is way beyond anything any of us can fathom. But may it draw us to you so that we get all of you today. Help us receive your grace and may it produce in us a love for you that causes an outpouring of that love and grace to others. Lord, may there be, if there be one here today, Lord, that has not come to know you, that has not come to know the saving grace, may their eyes and their heart be opened this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.